title we've done all month is this: Behold, a Savior is Born. We're talking about God's gift to us, and the mission of the month of December was this: that we would discover a new truth or a new insight, a fresh way to look at what Christmas is all about. We just need to be renewed. And I hope that over the past few weeks, you've had a new insight of how God, through His Son, brings gifts to each of us, and therefore each of us individually. The title of today's message is Love That Changed Everything. Love That Changed Everything. Thank you, the Advent readers, for reading that. Our theme today is love. And in your notes, I'd like for us to read together John 3:16, a very familiar verse, but let's read it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, Martin Luther has called this the gospel in miniature. In other words, in this verse, it pretty much summarizes the message of the Bible as well as the message of Christmas. Now, I want to share, I'll tell you what I'm going to do today. The message this morning will be a little shorter. And after I'm done speaking, we have a guest speaker. Her name is Kim McNally. A little over 2 years ago, she had a bad accident in a truck. And she's going to talk about her recovery over the last 2 years and how the love of God through His faithfulness helped rescue her from all that she had to go through. But first, I want to share just a few thoughts about the topic of love. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world. The word loved is something that I'll define in just a bit, but understand that He loved the world, which is us. Insert your name where the word world is. Get it on a personal level. And it says He gave His one and only Son. In other words, there was an initiative by God that He did for us that we could not do ourselves, and He started it. He initiated it. And it says, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, there's a gifting through His Son that if you and I receive the gifting, amazing things can happen in our life. You know why? It's a love that changes everything going forward. So in your notes, the word love. It comes from the word agape or agapeo. It means this. It means to prefer, to long for, to take pleasure in, to intentionally choose, to welcome with desire. Let me stop here. You're here this morning, and you've heard that God loves you. We've all heard that many times. But I want to break it down and say this. God prefers you. He longs for you to have a relationship with Him. He takes pleasure in you and your life. He has intentionally chosen you. And I love this. He welcomes you with desire and passion. In other words, He has an amazing commitment to you individually. And when you and I understand that He loved the world, that's us as an individual, love can change everything in our life. You know why? It can change us from a pathway of destruction to a pathway of purpose and higher living when we live in relationship with Him. So here's what I want to do. I want to share two simple thoughts about God's truth about love. Just two simple ideas. Then Kim will come up at the end and we're going to hear her story. But let's get started. Number one, the first truth about God's love is this. He gave us His best. God gave us His best. Two key verses we've read throughout the month of December is Luke 2, 10 and 11. They're in your notes, so let's read those together. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Circle the word Savior. Here's what it means. It means a rescuer. In other words, when Jesus was born and then he died on a cross at the age of 33, he rose again, he's alive forevermore, he became a rescuer. He came to rescue us, first from sin, which separates us from God. But listen, there's more. He came to rescue you from yourself. He came to rescue us from circumstances beyond our control. He's your deliverer. He's your healer. He's your hope. He's the one that can do the impossible if we give him that opportunity. And Luke says this, "Today in the town of David, a rescuer, a Savior has been born to you." It's personal. It's individual. And we need to lean into that. I read a story about two brothers who were playing in the sandbanks by a river. One ran after another up a large mound of sand. Unfortunately, the mound was not solid, and their weight caused them to sink in very quickly. When the boys did not return home for dinner, the family and neighbors organized a search. They found the younger brother unconscious with his head and shoulders sticking out above the sand. When they cleared the sand to his waist, he awakened. The searchers asked, "Where is your brother?" And the boy replied, "I'm standing on his shoulders." When God sent Jesus and he died on the cross and rose again, we stand on his shoulders. He gave his life as a sacrifice for us. And so God says, "Hey, stand on my shoulders of my son." God gave his best when it came to loving us. And we find that the scriptures just say, you know what? God is there for us if we will make room and time to let him be a part of our life. Here's a picture I'll have Kate put up. It's a picture of the cross. God, Christ is one hand, your hand is the other. But the cross represents God's best. And you know what? He's given it for us. We stand on his shoulders because he is our rescuer and he's the deliverer and he's our miracle worker. So number one, first truth is God gave his best. Number two, he loved us at our worst. The second truth about God's love that's so amazing is he loved us on our worst day. Read with me Romans 5:8 in your notes. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, when we were out messing up, when we weren't even aware of or have any interest in God, when we were hostile toward him, it says he loved us. Now, it's great when you can love another person because they kind of give it back. You know, there's a mutual love relationship. What's harder is to love a person that is hostile toward us or doesn't want anything to do with it. That's hard stuff. But here it says, Paul writes, he demonstrated his love. In other words, it played out. There was a visual demonstration of the agape love even when we were at our worst state. Came across a quote by Joyce Meyer. Here it is. God loves you as much on your worst day as he does on your best day. Pretty amazing, isn't it? He loves us when we have done something really bad as much as when we're doing something good. I mean, we have to work through that. But the point is this, God loved us when we were at our worst. When you and I were at our worst, think back on your life, the worst time of your life, when you were far from God, not even interested in him. And it says, he demonstrated his love when we were still or yet sinful and not interested in him. I tell you, that's agape love. He gave us his best. We stand on his shoulders through what Christ did for us. And we just hang on to the love that God has for us. So, two simple thoughts about love itself. So, at this time, I'm going to ask Kim McNally to come forward. And we're going to do a little interview here, and she's going to share her story from about 2 years ago. Her accident was October 22nd, 2021. So, Kim, come on up. So, Kim, welcome. Good to have you here. She and I have talked about this off and on for some time, and it seemed like this was the right time that she could do this. I do want to say that Joe Latham is here, and Joe was a huge part of the last 2 years in Kim's life in her recovery, and he's been a great support, although today she's got the mic, right, Joe? But Kim, welcome. Many of you knew her from ACE. You know, she worked there for a period of time, and you'd go in there and you'd see Kim and so forth. So, Kim, what I'd like you to do is go back to the morning of October 22nd, 2021.
It was not my best day. Didn't go according to plan. I had borrowed Joe's truck and destroyed it, making an attempt to go to work.
All right, I'm going to have Kate put the first picture up. So, you're in this truck, you've left your home. Just tell us what happened.
I lost control, went into the culvert, various things, over a driveway, into a tree, took scenic route, got knocked out during the process, naturally.
So you end up hitting a tree, right?
Yes.
So, I know we've talked that when you got knocked out, but then you kind of woke up, and your legs didn't work. Talk to us about that.
They didn't. When I came to, I thought I saw smoke in the truck and decided, well, I have to get out of here. And the driver's side was not an option. It was buried. So I thought I'd scooch to the passenger side and realized at that moment my legs couldn't move. And I heard, I don't know where it came from. It was definitely not me. I heard, stay calm. Don't make it worse. Just stay calm.
Stay calm. So I know there were a lot of people that responded to the call, but talk to us first about the woman who was on her way to work.
She, at this point, I was hanging out of the passenger side of the car, and she pulled over directly across from me, and she said, are you okay? And I don't think I answered her. I just sat there staring, and she said no, and came over to the truck, and she was able to stay with me and keep me still over and over, letting me know that I could not move. Movement was not an option, and she was just, you would think she was trained by the way that she sat there and kept me in place and yelled to somebody as they drove by that they needed to call 911.
No cell service there, correct?
No cell service.
So I know different people responded, Frank Wood, as well as the Maureen, she's here today, she was a part of that, Joe Setta. And there's a next picture I'm going to have Kate go to. And I want you to talk to the people about what this picture means to you.
That was exactly what it felt like, because I didn't remember, like, the first woman who stopped. I just remembered this person with a lot of blonde hair. And as far as Maureen, I remember there was somebody in the accident. There was a dark-haired woman on the ambulance. And everybody was just fuzzy But I knew that they were doing amazing things for me. And just the fact of how they got me out of the truck and stabilized me first, it was not easy for them. They had to go through some precarious motions to do that.
So what's going through your mind, knowing you've just had this traumatic accident, and what are you thinking?
I wasn't thinking a lot at all. I was stunned. I think it was just disbelief. I was just stunned.
So state of shock. So this next picture is kind of personal to Kim, and I'll have her explain it. Go ahead and what's that mean?
That's what I was wearing that day. That all had to be cut off me to get stabilized and brought out of the car. Side note, don't wear your favorite jacket and jeans and shirt on the same day because they could all be taken away in a flash.
There you go. Don't wear them all at once. All right. So, Kim, talk to us about what happened after the accident in terms of the ambulance ride and then what happened.
The ambulance ride was to Cooperstown. And in Cooperstown, I guess they took some images, got me stabilized, and even on the ambulance, he was so kind to warn me what I was in for once I got out of the ambulance, of all the people and how bright and the chaos that it's going to be. Fortunately, he prepared me for that, and I processed it. And then in Cooperstown, they ended up getting in touch with Rochester and decided Cooperstown was not the place for me.
So they flew you to Rochester, is that correct?
Yes.
Do you remember that?
Oh, I remember that, yes.
Oh, you do?
Yes.
So once you got to Rochester, what happened then?
A lot of that is actually kind of blurry again. I just remember going from machine to machine with them getting images.
So during this time, they probably had you on heavy pain meds?
Yes, it had to be heavy because it was just, I was...
Okay. So we have a few pictures of, here's the first one of when she's in a hospital bed. Talk to us about that one.
I'm not even sure what point that was at because they're both bandaged up for me. The right one was huge. There was nothing. They had to wait quite a while before they could do anything with that.
So talk to us about the surgeries and go ahead and advance to the next one. You had multiple surgeries while you were there.
Yes.
And talk to us about, these are your feet, correct?
It is.
What's in your feet?
Well, the left just got a little bit of hardware. The right, because I was heavy on the brake pedal, thinking I was going to stop myself. And when the floor came up, just the impact was too much and everything in there kind of shattered for me.
So basically, your feet absorbed the impact of hitting the tree. And that's why it did so much damage to the feet. So you got a couple screws, and the other one's got some interesting hardware, whatever it is. Let's go to the next one. What did they do here?
That, too, was from the impact. I smashed one of my vertebrae into two pieces. So that little jack in there is to replace where the vertebrae would have been. And then all of the rods and screws hold everything in place.
Hold it in place. Let's go to the next picture. So this is a side shot of the screws in your back, correct?
Yes.
So do you have much pain or discomfort from that?
There's definitely regular discomfort. You move the wrong way and it reminds you, hey, hardware here.
So it is the cold weather. Is that harder?
Definitely.
Definitely.
Yes.
Okay.
Cold, damp.
So you had multiple surgeries in Rochester. Talk to us about what was going through your mind just like 2 or 3 weeks after the accident happened. What are you thinking?
Not much of anything. For 2 weeks, I was just in a windowless room in Rochester, and Joe drove out every single day to visit me while I was there. And pretty much every day, that was my whole day, was waiting for Joe to get there for that visit.
Very good. Let's go to the next one. Whoops, not that one. There we go. Talk to us about what this represents.
That was, I think it only took 2 visits, and he just started showing up with cards for me that people were sending, and then balloons and flowers, and but the cards, they changed everything. I can never say thank you enough for the cards that were sent. It changed the total direction of it, just to know that there was support from home.
Very good. So let's go to the next one. It was a sign that you'd held up. Now, here's the question. You say, well, see you soon. Thank you so much for everything. How hard was it to stay in a good mental framework during that time in the hospital?
It should have been harder. I feel like I was set up for this just because of the support and the people that were there, and I feel like I was set up for getting through this.
Very good. So you end up coming home. Let's go to the next one. I think it's to, this you're in a wheelchair, you're at a house, correct?
Yes.
Talk to us about the transition to rehab and then home.
There was a couple weeks in Rochester, and then they tucked me on a van and sent me off to rehab because I couldn't do it for myself yet. So rehab showed me how to get from the chair to the bed and to the bathroom and how to move myself around with my arms. But I got to get home. I had my jaw unwired. The jaw was wired shut also. I had that unwired the day before Thanksgiving. And that was my first morning at home on Thanksgiving morning.
That's right. So your jaw was broken, so they wired it shut. So you ate how?
Everything was through a straw. Anything that could be drank was what I could have.
Okay, so you literally sipped things through a straw for many weeks until they could unwire your jaw.
Yes.
Okay, all right. So here you are, you're in a wheelchair at your house. Let's go to the next picture. What's that one?
That was middle of January, second week, I believe, my first time standing up, getting ready to take my first step after all that time. And that's why the wheelchair is right behind me, and my legs had just lost any type of muscle. And he's got the strap, figuring I was going to waver, and he could bring me back to the chair, but that was right before my first step.
Okay, special picture. You're kind of breaking new ground to try and walk again. Let's go to the next one. So talk to us about the significance of Kim reaching for a cup in her cupboard.
That's where the little things are everything. Now, when I first got home, you know, you're home. You could do things. You're going to get your life back. Well, no. Joe had been scurrying around to take care of, get me in the house, get the bags in the house, and everything that had to be done after getting back from Rochester. And he mentioned, you know, bringing the dog outside. He mentioned something about being thirsty or he needed some water. So I was like, oh, okay, and I wheeled myself over there, and I got my grabber, and I popped open that cabinet door and sat there looking at the fact that I couldn't get a glass of water. I learned very fast that I was going to need a lot of help, and I'm not one to take help.
So the things we take for granted, getting a cup or a glass out of the cupboard, you couldn't do that?
No, and it broke me. I sat there and cried.
Sat there and cried.
Over a glass of water.
Yeah. Over a glass of water. So let's go to the next picture. So talk to us about this.
That was graduation day. I don't remember exactly the time frame, but my last day at physical therapy. Okay. And she was timing me at the pace of my walking.
So this was a big day because you're walking now, and you're kind of moving along and graduating. And so when the accident happened, did you ever think you would walk again?
No, there was a moment. You go through a mind frame after something like that that's very intense, where you don't see yourself ever having any form of life back. So images like that are just everything is...
That's awesome. So you're able to walk again and recover that. So let's go to the next picture. So tell us about this one.
Me pushing the wheelchair instead of being in it, because I was completely done with it and we were returning it. So it felt very nice. I wanted to be the one. I was, nope, I'm going to push this out the door. I'm going to push it back to return.
All right. So a lot of hard work to get to that place. So you're pushing the wheelchair out. You're going to return it.
Yes.
Very good. All right. Let's go to the next picture. Now, this one's special to Kim and Joe. Just talk to us about it.
That was our, when I first started walking more freely, we were able to, that was our first time being able to get from the car to the house with no assisted devices. I was just, you could see how close the footprints are. I was hanging onto Joe's arm to get, and I can't even imagine how long it took to get that whole way, but because I was a little slow. But that was the first time walking with no assistance.
Yeah, so you have these milestones of victory of like, okay, I'm out of my wheelchair, I can get a cup. Then you learn to walk again. And then you could release the wheelchair, and now you're starting to walk to from the vehicle to the house. All right, let's go to the next picture. So talk to us about this one.
I got back to work a lot quicker, well, kind of quicker than they wanted. They had a year or so in mind, and my first day back was 7 months after the accident. And they were incredibly accommodating, like I couldn't even imagine how well they did. That's why the bubble wrap vest, they wanted to protect me.
Bubble wrap vest, there you go. That's good. So you got back to work ahead of schedule, and did you ever think that day would come?
Well, initially, I was a little foolish. I thought when Joe told me, you know, it's going to be a year or so before you get to work. It's like, you're being so extreme. I thought, you know, I'll be back in a couple months.
All right. So let's go to the next picture. So tell us where this is taken at and what you were doing.
That was at the community dinner, Thanksgiving, which is always going to be extra special for me every Thanksgiving. Just being able to, the community that gave so much, you know, they fed me and supported me and carried me and blessed me and prayed for me. To be able to stand there and serve the community that was there for me meant everything.
So this is like 2 years later, correct?
Yes.
The Thanksgiving dinner just in November. So I'll ask this question. So after the accident happened, you're in a hospital bed. Could you see yourself doing that?
No, none of it. I didn't even, the whole time there, I didn't think about a future. It was just that day, that moment, everything was no future.
All right. Well, let's go to the next picture. There are four slides that I'm going to have Kim talk about how her faith in God just helped her through a two-year journey. So let's start with this one. How did God, his love, his grace, help you to get used to what different was?
Well, realizing nothing's ever going to be the same, and I'm incredibly thankful for that. As much as the abilities that I've lost, I've gained so much more spiritually and mentally in other ways. So different can be wonderful. Don't want your original self back.
So that's a great attitude, but you knew that physically with your feet, even your back, life was going to be different to a degree.
Very, very different.
And so get used to being different. You say you've literally looked at this as an opportunity to see something better or good. Okay, let's go to the next slide. This is a scripture verse. Be still and know that I am God. I believe it's 46:10 out of the book of Psalms. How did this verse and your own faith help you through this?
That was when you go from running 1,000 miles an hour every day for so long to being in a chair with your jaw wired shut, you have no choice but to be still and know something. And you have to choose your mind frame. And I chose to know God during that time.
So I appreciate you saying you had to choose your mind frame. So through the two-year process, and especially early on, how difficult of a battle was it in controlling your mindset that things could get better?
That was extremely difficult initially. When I first got home and the medicine that numbed me went away, you start to sink into dark places. You just go internal and your thinking is not good, not good. Very dark, very gloomy, and you have to choose to stay there or to get yourself out of it.
You got to choose to get yourself out of it. Okay, let's go to the next picture. This is a powerful quote. Never ignore a nudge or whisper from God. Could you expand on that for us?
He'll speak to you subtly at first, and we all hear those little things throughout the day. Don't do this. Slow down. Hey, look, I'm right here. Those are the nudges and whispers. If you ignore those, he will speak loudly.
So it sounds like it was a huge lesson, if I could call that. Your life was moving pretty fast before the accident. You're just kind of like all of us, many of us do, we're just going fast. The accident happened, and in retrospect, the big lesson I've heard you say is don't ignore the nudges and whispers from God. Is that it?
It could have been much easier for me to get here had I listened initially.
All right, very good. And here's the last one. It's a quote. Let me just read it. You can't always control the circumstances, only how you react to those circumstances. You can always control your attitude and your effort. So just talk to us about how your faith in Christ, as you walk this out over the last 2 years, how you had to try and take control of your attitude. How did that play out?
It's been eye-opening. When you put your focus in the right place, instead of fearing people, I adore people. I'm so appreciative of people, and I'm not afraid to express love. I'm not afraid to hug people anymore.
So the attitude is what's gotten you to this place, and Joe, he's been a great encourager too, but your attitude of how you looked at the circumstances seems to have made the difference for you so that you could even get on a chair or a stool here this Sunday morning and tell your story.
Yes.
All right. So your faith, just cover that again. How hard was that to push through that?
Honestly, once I let my faith get more involved, everything just became easier and easier because I knew, okay, this is going to be for good. Everything, this is going to be for good, and everything that happens now.
Okay. So just as we wrap up, what would you say to the people listening online and the people here today? What, having come through this 2-year recovery process, and you've got a lot of hardware in you, and you have some limitations. On the other hand, you got a great attitude. What would you say to this group of people to encourage somebody here today that they're going through a pretty tough time? May not be a truck accident, but they're in a hard place. What would you say to them?
There's light. There's always light. You might not see it, but there is light in the end of it all. No matter how much pain you're in, there's joy. Just redirect your attention. There's joy in there.
So it's basically a focus, what you look at.
Yes.
The blessings, or you look at what's been lost.
Yes, because the pain can mask everything else that you need to be seeing.
Okay. So are you on any pain meds now?
I'm not. Every once in a while, I'll take a leave.
Okay. All right. Very good. Well, it's an amazing story. And there's one more thing we want to do. I'm going to ask Maureen if she would come up at this time. Maureen was at the accident that day.
You're going to make me cry.
And she's got something she'd like to present to Kim. I'll give
it's
you a
it's the dark-haired
mic.
Woman.
So it's good to see Kim up and walking.
In a better situation.
Better situation, for sure. This is from Walton EMS and especially Frank Wood.
Oh, no.
So
oh, no.
Enjoy.
Oh, no, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Might as well open it up because people are wondering what it is.
I know what this is.
You know what this is.
He made a promise to me when he was cutting my clothes off. He made a promise. I know what this is.
I think she got a new hoodie.
My favorite hoodie. Holy cow.
All right. Well, let's just bow for prayer. I'm going to pray for Kim. Father, thank you today that Kim's alive and she can tell her story to give you thanks for your goodness and grace, the love that rescued her. We thank you for her mental outlook, and even going forward, there may be tough days. So we pray for those today that you'll continue to refocus her attitude, that she will find a place of continual victory. Lord, as she's an example to the rest of us of how to take some tough circumstances, work through them, and look for the good. So bless her, bless Joe. We thank you for this story you've written through their lives, and we give you thanks for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give her a hand, shall we?